You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, we got a clicker here. That's great. And I can smell the smell of work. Paint. Oh, sorts of good stuff there. Which reminds me, I've got to get some work done with paint around our place at some stage, too. And just yesterday we had a nice natural kind of experience with the flocks of these starlings coming through. And when I say flocks, I mean it just went black with it on our front lawn, and behind just masses of them. And of course they were talking with each other in their bird language, and it was really loud. And then when they went up in the air, it just darkened the atmosphere around us. It was just went dark with so many birds. It was amazing to see them all. And I got a picture of it. I actually got a movie of it. So I got my cell phone out. I got a movie of it. And I'll try and send it to my folks. They'll be amazed to see that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for our service that we have together to open the scriptures and learn more of thy word. We pray for the ministries out there around the world that are faithful to the word of God. We think of the rightdivision.com, Lord, that you'd bless that ministry and that many would come to know the unsearchable riches of Christ that comes to us through the ministry of Paul the prisoner. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. Yes, now we've been looking at the study of the book of Acts. And there's some really good things. Now, the way we're going to approach this is I'm not going to go verse by verse, because we have certain objectives. And the real objective here is to find out more about the timing of these things and try and pin them down to secular dates. And we also want to be able to look at the epistles that were written during this time and be able to decipher some sort of dating for them. I pointed out why this is important last time. We looked at Romans 11. I showed you there why it would be very, very useful to be able to say when this was written. And so I'll take off from that position where we left off last time, which was in Romans 11. And so we're in Acts, and we come to Romans, and in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, it's a very important idea of the place of Israel, because we come to understand more and more about what God is doing today in relationship to Israel, if we have a certain understanding of where Israel is. Now, like, for example, if Israel is God's people today, then God will be dealing with that nation. And it would be very likely then that we will have some place in his purposes in relationship to Israel. On the other hand, if Israel is not counted as God's people today, that is, if they have been divorced, as has happened before, right? And the demarcation of that is seen in the temple. And once Israel has been divorced, you see an event happening to the temple, where it's sacked, it's destroyed, it's put in a place where it's no longer functional. And we might ask the same question now then, how about the temple? What's it looking like now? Well, the temple is destroyed. It is not functional. And so when we read here the placement of Israel, we start to ask ourselves questions about, well, is, when this was written, was God dealing with Israel? I mean, was God dealing with Israel in the sense that Israel was the apple of its eye and functionally he was trying to reach a remnant out of that nation? Well, look at this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Very clearly then, Paul answers the question for us, and in fact he makes sure we get it because he repeats it. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even gives his pedigree here, that he gets right down to the tribe of Benjamin. God, here it comes, hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. He has not done this. And that's very clearly stated here. You cannot get around this. And because Israel has not been cast aside, there will be consequences on doctrine. So when we look at this, we say to ourselves, okay, So here is the book of Acts. And we ask ourselves the question, well, when was this written? Because when this was written, we know God had not cast away his people. Israel was then present. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. So if I have, you know, these chapters, etc., and I just keep going on, and I finally get over to 28, because there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, if I was to put Romans, say, here, then I guess a lot of people wouldn't have too much of a trouble with that statement, right? Hath God cast away his people whom he had foreknown? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people. Well, if I read that in here, well, that's, everybody's probably going to agree that that makes complete sense. And then if I was to, say, bring it closer, say, to Acts 2, well, a lot of people would say, yeah, that's starting to make sense. But if I said that Romans was written right over near the end of the book of Acts, what would that mean? Well, it would mean that Israel was still God's people right through all of this time. Right through the book of Acts. You see the importance then of what I'm talking about? If I say that Romans was written here, no one's going to be surprised about that. But what might be surprising to a lot of people is if we put Romans here, because then what we've got to say is that prior to then, Israel is still God's people, and God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And that means, of course, that anything going on here is related in some way to God's purposes to do with his first nation, the nation of Israel. Wow, that's kind of important, don't you think? So finding out when these epistles were written is going to be of great service to us. I mean, massive service to us. Now, there's other things that are going on. I mean, Say we didn't have the book of Romans in front of us, but all we had was the book of Acts. I wonder whether the things going on in the book of Acts that are recorded by Luke that would also draw witness to the place of Israel. Well, we would expect so, right? So there's going to be certainly a witness by Luke to the place of Israel and God's purposes in the book of Acts. But we should find that in books that were written during this time, like Romans, like Galatians, like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're going to find in these books also witness to what God is doing with the nation of Israel. Right? So these things are going to be very important. Romans, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Hebrews. These books we need to look at carefully and see whether we can order them, find out where the date is that they were written, and understand more about the doctrine that's going on there. So that's where we left off last time, trying to show you the importance of the study. We were in Romans 11, and it says this in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, in here, you're seeing a picture of certainly not Israel completely wiped off the map in unbelief, but in a progressively, we're starting to see a diminishing of Israel, and then also a movement towards the Gentiles. So in here, in Romans, you're going to start to see an explanation of why Gentiles are getting in on the picture. It's saying that he's not cast away Israel. He's showing a picture of this olive tree with broken branches, but still standing, still upright, and then with Gentiles grafted in with the function to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. That's a very big interpretive picture. It's starting to show us what's going on in the book of Acts. Right? So the doctrine, as that's the other thing that I tried to show you last time, that doctrine that's espoused by Paul's epistles certainly feeds into the book of Acts and shows you what's going on. But what Acts' big picture is that he's showing you in order historical things. And those historical things then are going to enable us to put some dates on. And that's really important. And if you come down here in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So notice the picture. The Gentiles are grafted in as a wild olive tree, and they are partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root's helping you. You're not helping the root. The root goes down, goes right down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, this is a real, sort of showing you an arrogance of the Gentiles. And it says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The same way, right? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's a great thing too, isn't it? That even though they may be showing unbelief, they can also look forward to the possibility of being grafted back in. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted, now look at this, wert grafted contrary to nature. Stop. Against nature. This is an unnatural graft. This is an unnatural graft. These Gentiles that got put into the good olive, they were wild. Now, okay, some of you are interested in trees and gardening and things like that. Now, when you buy or you get a tree, many times the way that you'll get a tree is you'll get a stalk. And onto that stalk is graft the actual tree you're interested in. You'll get a graft onto that stalk. Now, the stalk will be a wild, virulent strain. And you know that's the case because if you actually lop off the grafted branch and leave it, what can often happen is that wild stalk will go crazy and it will take over. Instead of you getting that nice peach tree or whatever you're interested in, you'll get this crazy thing coming up, which will grow like mad. It will be virulent, it will be strong, but it won't be what you want. So the way that orcharding is done is the opposite way around. The way that it's normally done is you get this wild, strong strain, and onto that you get that goodly one that you want, which is a little bit more tender. So what you've got is the opposite way around here. It's contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature. Into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Right? Warning here about this. And it says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Here's a mystery, one of God's mysteries that Paul brings out. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Notice, it's not a complete blindness, it's a blindness in part. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So the intent here was that there was a fullness that would come about through this process. Okay? And the blindness was in part. Okay? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." It's a fantastic chapter, right? We could just study this chapter. It's absolutely beautiful, but it's got a context. And the context is the book of Acts. The context is that Israel is present, though flagging, though being broken off from the good olive tree, though in unbelief in part, blindness in part, not complete, but certainly unhealthy. Israel unhealthy here. And so it's a very, very interesting thing that is being shown here. Okay, so that's Romans, and it's giving us some very good pictures of things that are going on during that time. So we've looked at this whole subject of the Acts, the authorship, the chronology of the events, the order of the epistles. These are the things we want to look at. And so to meet those aims, I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to pick out chapters and things that are pertinent to our story. I showed you last time about the fact of how you can be quite confident that Luke wrote the book of Acts because of the parallelism between Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we went through some of these things and showed the importance that, for example, as a doctrine, the idea that there's historical truth upon this must be built real theology, real doctrine, teaching. And if the historical events are not true, then you're in a state, or will be in a state, of apolumi. You'll be perished. There is no hope for you. There is nothing that's good for you. Your life will finish. There's no reason for you to expect any resurrection. Wherefore, then, do we study the book of Acts? Because we want to make sure that these events are true, that they are put into history, and that history is true. So that's a general idea. And if we look at the many infallible proofs to Christ's words to his apostles, the commission, the endowment, the ascension, the return of the apostles, you see a complete parallel between the book of Acts and Luke. And so that if you go across to Acts, let's have a look at it, Acts chapter number 1, you see that Acts chapter 1 verses 1 to 14 is really just a going over of the last portion of Luke and just embellishing it and giving us these truths with more detail. So, in other words, Acts really begins with verse 15, where it says, "And in those days Peter stood up." And that's significant. It's very significant that Acts proper begins with Peter, Petros, Peter, the leader of the 12. And he is given this very special position. What he gets to say is extremely significant as to what's going on. Now, have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, just as a way, by way of warming up to this, have a look back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 19. Have a look at this. And I want you to consider these passages. You would have read these before, but let's just consider them again. Because this question is very important. Some people try to get around this question and say, well, these are ignorant people. They didn't know what's going on. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The Lord had just opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And for 40 days, the master of the universe was teaching them. And not only just teaching, you might say, well, yeah, he was teaching, but they're thick. They didn't understand what's going on. That's why they got this question. They didn't know. They had no idea what's going on. Thick as a brick, man. They didn't understand what's going on. That's why this question came. Wait a minute. The same passage that tells you that he was their teacher for 40 days also says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. That's a very big statement. Don't try and minimize this passage by trying to tell us that these were ignorant sailors and didn't know what's going on. Not going to work. Their understanding had been open. So look at this in Exodus 19 and verse 5. It says this. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. A peculiar treasure. Now there's a neat parable about this, where the treasure was found. The treasure was found. And then it was actually hid in the field. Right? Jesus, he's talking about this whole issue about the treasure. And he says that when it was found, it was hid in a field. And then later on he says, the field is the world. And what did he do? He went out and he bought the field. He bought the field, man. What did he use to buy the field? With his own precious blood. This is a metaphor for his death, right? His life was given. It's a sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Totally acceptable. So he does this. And down here in verse 5, it says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's it, right? Now, when you read over here, where it says, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? There are two things I want to point out. One is the again, and the second is the nature of the kingdom that it was supposed to be. It was first supposed to be one which was right before God. Right here it says it, right? Look at it. It says in verse 6, a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Kingdom of priests. Now, where have you ever seen a kingdom of priests before? We're talking about the kingdom itself being composed of priests. A holy nation. What's the first meaning of holy? It means separate. The ground that thou standest on is holy ground, right? Separate. The first and primary meaning is separate. When you look at all of the law that was given to the nation of Israel, what do you notice about it? Well, it goes down to all kinds of itty-bitty little things. You know, it goes right down to the fiber that goes to make up the fabric and how it's woven together. And why was this? Why did God do it? Because he wanted this nation, first of all, to be seen to be separate and different. And that any other nation will say, what's going on here, man? Look at this nation. It's totally different. It was supposed to be that. Kingdom of priests. So when we come over here, Lord will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. We know that there was supposed to be a Davidic kingdom, and that with that Davidic kingdom, there was supposed to be a witness to the nations. The nations. Now, this point about the nations is why I believe that Luke is the perfect choice for the writing of the book of Acts. Because as he began the Gospel of Luke, so he continues in the book of Acts. Let's see if I've got a slide on that somewhere here. Maybe I've got it here. Let me come down. Let's just pick it out. Oh, here it is here. Okay. Acts. Written. It was written in order. Okay, because Luke was. Luke was according to eyewitnesses. And it was from above. The Greek word here is anothen, from above. Acts is a historically accurate, inspired account of what the Lord continued to do after his ascension. It's a continuation of what we find in the book of Luke. And the book of Luke was based upon this idea of things placed in order. And if Luke didn't see it, he had eyewitness account that he used to write this. And further, the choice and the assemblage of all this thing was made on the basis of what was given to him from above. It was inspired. But it also gives you a sort of a window into the nature of Scripture. Because Scripture is written by men. They wrote it. And in there you'll find stylistic things, right? There'll be stylistic things. But while there are stylistic things in there, we know from how this is stated that the assemblage of it was from above. And Luke, in particular, was an order. And that's different from what you'll find in other gospel writers. Okay, cool. Okay, so that's nice. Now, I'll show you something else about this, because I think I need to just ponder that a little bit more with you. So let's go across to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see something more about Luke. There's something about this Acts 1:6 which relates to the purpose of the book of Acts, the ministry that the Lord was having from heaven on the earth, and why Luke was chosen. We can see this as we compare a little bit. If you go across to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, look at this. And what we're going to do is we'll compare something of Matthew's account and Luke's account and see what differences we can see. Because Matthew, man, Matty, he is right onto it, man. He is all about Israel and the promises to Israel. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And who are these little things down here? These little puppy dogs down here. They eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Right? That's where the Gentiles are. Now, look at this. Matthew 4. And verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it's interesting that the devil is a reality. I believe in the devil. I believe he's a personage, that it's a character, a real individual that was created, and he gained certainly a lot of power, and then he went against God. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And we can read the account. Now, I'll just take you across to verse 17. Look at this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. Repent. Change your mind. Metanoia. Change. Meta. And then the nous. Change it. Change your mind. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I want you to do is just go across to Luke's account. and find Luke 4. So let's just have a look at this. Luke 4. Now, smelling the paint up the front here reminds me of these things. When these things first came out, you lift the lid on this thing here, man, and there'd be a waft of stuff that would come out of here just about knock you over backwards. And some people got addicted to them. And if you, they didn't know they'd do this, but they'd take the cap off, and while they're speaking, they go, they'd take a little, oh yeah, you know, got a bit of a hit out of the smell. You know, I don't know why I went down that road anyway. So, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, we're back now onto this same topic we found in Matthew. And then verse 2 it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended he afterward hungered. Okay, it's, man, you would expect them to be pretty hungry. And then when you come down to verse 15, it says this, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So here he is teaching in the synagogues. All right, that's cool. And synagogues major a lot in the book of Acts. I want to point that out. Synagogues, major. Major deal in the book of Acts. Now go across now to verse 25. And we'll read down to about verse 28, but verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, were they happy with this good news? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, broke open the popcorn and had a great time, man. We're filled with wrath. We're filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Man, what a committee meeting for that one. This is what we preachers can expect from the congregation. After preaching a message about Gentiles. Don't you find this fascinating? Now, if you go through Luke's account and you parallel them with what Matthew says, you're going to see over and over again an interesting emphasis on Gentiles. And if you go back into Isaiah, you'll find that Isaiah talks about this too. That there was to be this very important ministry that would involve the Gentiles. In fact, Israel was built on the basis that there were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And what do we find in Acts chapter 1 verse 6? Right there, man. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And then the Lord says something kind of interesting. And have a look at this. Let's remind ourselves of the Lord's word. Acts 1 verse 6. It says this. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. Times and seasons. Okay, one of the things that the Lord did was, he told them, it's not for you to know something. And that has to do with the timing. But what he did not do is say, you got it all wrong. He didn't say, oh man, what grass have you been smoking? Not at all. He accepts the validity of the question. He affirms the validity of this question. He only qualifies it by saying, it's not for you to know when these things will take place. Right? That's a very important thing. So now you're beginning to see, oh wait, okay. What we can then expect in this second treatise is a widening, man. There's going to be a widening, and there's going to be a context for this widening that goes out to the Gentiles. We're going to see that. And Luke is perfect for the job. You got the job! Okay? What does Trump say? You're fired. So that's cool, right? That's a very, very cool thing to see. It's one of the major, major things to see about this whole business. And here I've shown you the basic structure of Acts, where you can see as you go down, Peter is kind of majoring here. And then when you get down into this B section, then you get Paul being the major player right to the end. So this beautiful structure that you find detailed in the book of Acts. Peter, then Paul. Peter, then Paul. Peter, Paul, and Mary. And in here is something kind of significant. And this is the first date which we can be, as far as dates are concerned, be very confident about. We can now pretty confidently pin the book of Acts onto a timeline. And it comes right there from Acts chapter 12. Right there. And it has to do with Herod. Now the complexity with the Herodian dynasty is that in the Bible there are many different people that are given the same name as Herod. That's a problem. Okay? It's a difficulty that you have to work through, which we will. And this is a sort of thing that we can do. I got this from biblical archaeology, a little map, a portion of the Herodian tree, not all of it, but a lot of it, which interacts with what we read in the Bible. And the important thing to see is that King Herod Agrippa number one is the one that's referred to in Acts number 12. So let's quickly go to Acts chapter 12, and I'll finish with this. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is a real sermon, right here. It's a sermon about our responsibility as Christians, our responsibility as preachers of the Word of God, to know the times and the seasons in which we are living. Because the Herodian dynasty was all about trying to fuse their false conception of religion, I'll use the word religion, and political power. In this case, the Romans. And man, none call it conspiracy, you know that book? That book, when I first came here, Clark gave me a copy of that. I read it, and I'm just rereading again. Some good books you need to read again. I'm reading that again. You know, it's just like a commentary of what's going down today. It's just an absolute commentary on what's going down today. The insiders, man. We always want to look at the great evil to be somewhere over there. Somewhere over there. Some corrupt leader in Russia. Some corrupt leader in China or whatever, some place over there where they've been lopping heads off. But the reality of it all is, it's right on our doorstep, man. The insiders, the ones who are gunning for real control, because that's what socialism is, isn't it? It's all about an elite class who've got the control over the masses, and they have absolute disrespect for the masses while pretending that they love them. It's the opposite. They disrespect you, they think you're dirt, and they want to control you. And the main thing is not money, really. It's power. It's being able to look down on people and put them down. Control. That's what it's about. That's what's happening in the United States today, friends. People who are the insiders trying to control us. It's time for us to stand up. Anyway, this is a sermon. You know what I'm saying? This is a sermon here about the Herodians. The Herodians, the Lord really hit on this a lot. And the word Herod appears all over the place in the Bible. The word Herodians right here. Look at Matthew 22:16. And they said, these are the followers of this kingly Idumean kingship called the Herodians. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. These are these little hypocritical maneuvers. They maneuver around cunningly, and they'll pat you on the back, and then they'll put a sword in the side. This is the kind of people they are. That's how they're trained. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. So the Pharisees, remember Paul was a Pharisee, siding up with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now it's out, right? On the one hand, bootlickers trying to pretend they're one thing when they're the opposite, wolves in sheep's clothing. But now it's out. Want to destroy him. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. To catch him in his words. You know, there are direct parallels with this. What's going on today? Direct parallels. And it's interesting that we have a political context here. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't talk about politics. It's right there, friends. Right there. The same thing is happening. Same ideas. And you go across here to verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. You know, there's a big context here, but because of lack of time, I'm just going to hit this. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. See, one thing about these Herodian dynasty, they did not want Christ to sit on the throne. No, no, no. They wanted members of their own dynasty to be on the throne. And made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Belly. Some sort of belly full of worms, man. And he was eaten up and he died. Miraculous things can happen. But the word grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so some contextual things here. This event can be put onto the calendar. This is a little picture of the dynasty. We won't go through it. I'm just showing you this. You can't read it, but the slide you can get later and read it. This is a really interesting chapter which you can read from the life of the nation of Israel, recorded by a historian. And this is a portion of it which says, He departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign, for he reigned 4 years under Caius Caesar. 3 of them were over Philip's tetrarchy only, and on the 4th he had that of Herod added to it, and he reigned besides those 3 years under the reign of Claudius Caesar. So this is kind of interesting, because we now get some numbers, and we are able from this to get this date of when he died as being AD 44. AD 44. Now I'll go through this again next time because we need to just get the context a little bit closer and go through some of the historical details. But this is now the first date we can place on a part of the book of Acts, which is pretty solid. It's pretty solid. So we've got AD 44 for when this particular Herod Agrippa I, died. Recorded in Acts. Got a date on it. We can pin it down. AD 44. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, and we ask that You would guide and lead us, Lord, through the week as we continue on in our work and ministry. And we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would give us the knowledge we need and the ability, Lord, to witness and show others this great truth of Christ and Him crucified. Pray for the country, Lord, that You would restore it to the Constitution. In Thy will we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.